Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You know, a coat and a tie adds to me about as much as a curl on a pig's tail. Not very much. But, you know, you do some things. Just, I've always called this the yoke of bondage. But Genesis chapter 1. This is the second message in a series of messages we're going to do on marriage in the home. 2 weeks ago, we looked at marriage, some things about marriage in general, and we have talked, I guess, mainly about the man's responsibility in marriage, and today we're going to talk about the marriage as far as it relates to the wife. And in doing that, I wanted to go back and read a couple of verses in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Then over in chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, I mentioned in the study the first time that there are certain biblical truths that people simply many times do not want to acknowledge. And those truths related to marriage are some of those truths. Because many times people look at the scriptures as being antiquated, and particularly when it comes to the roles of the individuals in marriage. Now, in looking at the marriage relationship in general, there are several things in these verses that we looked at. Number one is that God created the relationship. Genesis 1:27. And of course, man has always rebelled against what God has done. In Genesis 2:18, we see the relationship was one of the reasons for the relationship was for our companionship. He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." We see also that the relationship that God created was between male and female. And regardless of what society views today, or what our government or anybody else views, God's definition of marriage is a male and a female coming together in a union. And that's what the Bible says. Also, the Bible says that the relationship is to be monogamous. That is, one man for one woman for life. Now, we understand that in people's lives, things happen, and as I pointed out last time, we are never to be judgmental toward those who have marriages that didn't work and so forth. But I'm talking about what God's will. You see, it's God's. There are many things that are God's will that we don't fulfill. And we should never just single out one or two as being offensive. I know churches that will not allow men to teach in their church if they've ever been had more than one marriage. Now, that same church, if that person was a recovering drug addict, they wouldn't have any trouble with them preaching. I mean, it gets down to that thing, folks, you know, of just making one sin bigger than the other, that kind of thing. Well, we need to look at people through the eyes of God's grace. And our acceptance of people needs to be on grace. That doesn't change what God's desire is. And the last thing that we mentioned was that God's plan for man and woman being one did not in any way eradicate or eliminate the identification of the individuals. Now, I want you to look, if you will, over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Well, I'll tell you what, before we go there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We read this last time. We'll just read it quickly here. And again, remember, this is what God says. This isn't my rendition. This is what the Word of God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there's an order there. There is God, there's Christ, there's man, and there's woman. God does everything that He does in order. He is not the author of confusion. And in this order, throughout Paul's epistles, we see some instructions about the individual responsibilities. And as I mentioned to you, we talked about primarily the men's responsibility last time, and that of being provider, spiritual leader, the head of the house, and so forth. Now, that's what God said should happen. But when there's two parties involved, both of those parties have a responsibility in fulfilling God's will for the marriage relationship. If you look over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 7, and these things give to charge, they may be blameless. Give in charge, they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Notice in verse 10, well reported of for good works. Here's some listed. If she have brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore, you notice that, I will, God's will therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So, the first thing that I want to point out this morning is that a woman that desires to do God's will needs to understand that she needs to submit to the rank of authority in the marriage relationship that God has established. Say, well, what if I'm not married? Then you just report straight to Christ. People, you know, there's certain, I've known some men that kind of, you know, want to take on a leadership role over women that are not their wives. And some of those things end up in cults. And there's all kind of things that go on there because of that. The husband's the husband of one wife, and he is to be the head over that wife. And if you desire not, matter of fact, if you don't want a man to be your head, the best thing to do is not be married. And the Bible makes allowance for that. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, God said in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, part of that submission process is, it has to do, well, number one, it has to do with simply obeying the Word of God. But that is based upon, much of this is based upon what we covered last time. So, if you weren't here, all of these messages will be online, or we can make you CDs of them, Or maybe there's somebody that you're thinking of right now that they really need to hear this. And we'll be glad to get you some copies of the CDs when it's all completed, the three messages. The point in this is that God has order. And for a marriage to work in the manner in which God created, this order must be followed. And that order includes a wife submitting herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, one of the problems that I find in marriage quite frequently is that, and I covered this briefly last time, but I want to go over this a little bit more. One of the greatest things that a woman can do in a marriage is to realize that her husband is not like her, and vice versa. I mentioned to you before that there's been studies done. You know, years ago they came up with this thing about the right brain, left brain, and all the you know, the cortex, all this kind of different stuff. Well, I heard a guy this week that really broke it down into where I could understand it. I was doing some research on the internet about this particular subject. And this man is a marriage counselor, and he was using some scientific information about the brains of women versus the brain of man. And a matter of fact, lo and behold, this morning I got up early and I finished my study and I'm on Facebook, and there's an article about why women need more sleep than men. You know why it is? Their brains are more active. That's what it said. Now, the way this fellow described it is this. He said that men's brains basically are made up of boxes. Individual boxes. There's a box for the finances. There's a box for work. There's a box for social events. Everything is in boxes. And those boxes are never to touch. They're always kept separate. And so men, when you ask them what they're thinking, they have a box that women don't have in their brain. And that box has nothing in it. So, some of you men, probably you've had your wife ask you, what are you thinking? And you say, nothing. And she doesn't believe you. But it's true. Because we have the ability as men to do something women can't do. And that is, think about nothing. That's why a man can go out to the lake, cast his rod in, and sit there for hours, mindlessly doing nothing. That's why men can sit in front of the TV and take their remote, and it drives a woman crazy. Did you ever notice when men have the remote, they always, you know, it's never the same motion. It's trying to get the perfect spot where it'll go the fastest. Men's brains do not function like women's brains do. Women's brains are likened in this fellow's study to a ball of wire that's intertwined, sort of like the internet superhighway. And that ball of twine is always working, and there's family, and there's house, and there's ministry, and there's husband, and there's needs here, and there's work, and there's money, and all that stuff's running together. And men don't think that way. That's why men can sit down and watch TV and completely forget about everything that's in that other box. You know, he has a box for his wife. He's got a box for his children. He's even got a box for his mother-in-law down in the basement somewhere. But he's got a box for everything. And they're never going to touch. Now, women, this ball of twine that's up there, ball of wire, that's continually being driven, is driven by something that men don't have as much of. And that's called emotion. And basically what the difference is, men just don't care about a lot of things. And that's why women get so frustrated with them. Because many times women want us to have the same feelings about issues of life and things in life that they have. And we don't care. It doesn't really matter to us. We don't have a box for that yet. Now, if we have a box, we might go to that box occasionally and resource that. But you see, when a woman walks up to a man and says, "What are you thinking?" And he says, "Nothing." And you say, "Oh, you've got to be thinking about something. There's got to be something you're thinking about." There's not. There's not. That doesn't mean we're ignorant. You see, what people have done over the years, particularly the last few years, is this idea that man is some kind of idiot compared to women. And I mean, that's been propagated through a lot of the TV programs, that kind of stuff. That's not true at all. The intelligent level has nothing to do with those boxes. It's just that when we're not in the intellect box, we don't want to fool that box because it's not going to touch anything else. And so women have the ability to do multitask much better than men do. I'll give you an illustration. If I lose something at the house, I become obsessed with finding that. I mean, I get in that box and man, I can't. If I lose a set of keys, even if I got two sets, I am not going to be happy till I find that other set of keys, because you might lose that other one, and then what you going to do? You know what Mary's attitude toward it is? It's going to show up. It'll show up later. That's not good enough for me. I got to have it right now. Either that or I got to get out of that box and go do something else. That's the difference. Doesn't mean that we're weird or strange. Well, it does in a way. But it's just difference in the way that men and women think. And the quicker that we come to that conclusion and understand, then the better off we'll be. You see, when men experience stress, you know what they do? They run to the nothing box. And they keep it all inside. Because if they express their emotions, then that's going to expose their weakness. And so men don't talk about that. By the way, statistics say women have about 6,000 more words in their daily vocabulary than men do. And so when I went off to work and I came home, I'd used all of mine. Mary still had 6,000 left. So what would we do? First thing we did was make a cup of coffee and sit down and talk. Now see, I said talk. But actually, Mary talked and I listened. And what I found very difficult to understand is that when Mary was talking to me about stuff, she was not looking to me for a solution. But in me, that man box, I wanted to fix everything. And I couldn't always do that. And finally, she came to the place where she just told me, she said, "Would you just quit trying to fix everything? I just need to talk." And I'm thinking, well, why are you talking if you don't want me to fix it? But they need to talk. Women have more emotion. And that's a good thing. That's why they make better mothers than men do. Because of the emotional attachment they establish with their children and so forth. The fact is, folks, is that we talk about all these things and we laugh about them. But the fact is this is exactly the way God created man and woman. The Bible says He created male and female. Male and female created He them. And He created us different. And as I said last time, if He created us just alike, one of us would be unnecessary. And so you have two individuals who are quite different in their thinking that can actually coexist in a marriage and be happy, but much of that happiness comes about by coming to a point where you understand the differences in not only you and your spouse, but men and women in general. And the fact that God made men and women different. Why, even you think about before, in the early days of mankind, men were cave dwellers. Well, you know what men like today? They want to be left alone in their cave. And women, they want to invade the cave and talk in the cave. And men, listen, this doesn't give us an excuse. There needs to be a compromise and a understanding of one another. As men, we need to understand our wives need our companionship, need to talk to us about things. But you see, you can have a balance in all of this and still understand these drastic differences that exist between man and woman. Now, you know, I was thinking about some of these differences, and like a woman can walk through the house, and when she walks through the house, she sees everything that needs to be done. I love that thing that was on Facebook a while back. Said, listen, just because your husband hasn't done what you ask him to do, come on. He'll get around to it in the next 6 months. Well, that's the way it is. You see, when a woman walks through the house, she sees everything needs to be done. When a man walks through the house, he sees his recliner. And if it's working, everything's good. It's just a difference. Go over to, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. So the fact is that God, in Ephesians 5, God instructs us that the man is the head of the wife, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That tells us the seriousness of the relationship. And the only way that the marriage is going to be successful and work is for that relationship to be honored and to be followed according to the Word of God, which includes the wife's submission to the husband and the husband's love for the wife as Christ loved the church, and to provide and do all those things that we talked about before. Now, over in Titus chapter 2, the Bible says there in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So there is a ministry among women teaching other women. And in this particular instance, the idea is that the older men teach the younger men, the older women teach the younger women. Now notice what they're to be taught. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I think somebody mentioned to me, maybe in the last week or two, in talking about some of these things, that it's interesting that God, through the Apostle Paul, told the husbands to love their wives, but never told the wives to love their husbands. Well, that may be true in that sense, but He did tell the older women to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know what that tells us? One thing, folks, is that those things don't automatically just come about. There is a learning process. You see, we look at love, and in a marriage relationship particularly, people look at love and they think about it as the feeling that two people have one toward another. Well, love goes far beyond the feeling and far beyond just the lust of the physical relationship. The Bible says right here that women are to be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. What does that mean? That means teaching them how to love them as God directs it. You see, a man might look at certain acts of his wife and say, well, she doesn't love me. And maybe she does. Maybe you don't understand that the things that she does. It's like the age-old adage about the man, you know, and his wife says that you don't tell me that you love me enough. Well, you know what that man's thinking in the back of his mind? And I know because I've been there. He's thinking, what do you mean I don't love you? I get up and go to work every day. I provide a living for you. I provide electricity and a roof over our head and money to buy groceries. Well, I thought you knew I loved you. Well, you see what the deal is there. Man sees his love as one way. A man sees it as differently. As different. It's like the story I used to tell about the fellow I worked with. He said his wife was always complaining about him not telling her, I love you. And he said, I finally told her, listen, I told you I loved you when we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Well, now that's, you know, a cute story. But I know, I fail to do this, but I know that women like to be told that they're loved. And men do too. But the fact is that there comes a time when you need to learn that true love manifests itself in many different ways. And really, there's no greater way that a woman can manifest her love for a husband than obeying the Word of God in this act of submission, in this act of acknowledging Him as the head of the house. So Paul tells the older women to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and notice, obedient to their own husbands. Now notice the last phrase, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's how serious God takes these instructions. And like he says there in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. I read that just to point out, he's not just talking to women here. He's talking to the aged men and the aged women that have a ministry of teaching others, younger women, younger men, about some very important things as how we are to function as members of the body of Christ, and more specifically, as members of a marriage union. And he says that these things are to be taught, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice in verse 8, sound speech cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there is the responsibility of the wife in the relationship to acknowledge and submit to God's rank of authority in the marriage relationship. According to what it says here, she's to be modest and discreet and maintain good works. She's to teach the older women or teach the younger women to be obedient, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be a keeper at home, and so forth. So there's all of these instructions given. Now, here's the reason. If you would go over to 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. I was in the wrong one. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And if you study the scripture, you'll find that many of those things had to do with idolatrous worship. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Well, we read about those good works in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now here's the verse. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I have never been able to figure out how it is that women preachers justify preaching that believe this book means what it says. They have a ministry of teaching. We've already read what it is. But Paul is clear, and this is nearer one of the last books that he wrote. And he said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That is, not in silence as far as teaching younger women, when it comes to teaching in the assembly. Paul is instructing the preacher here, and he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now there's another verse that is many times misused in relation to this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. By the way, there are people that always want to take these verses and run to the extreme with it. There is nothing wrong with men and women discussing the Bible, having a discussion. Paul is writing to a preacher there, Timothy, and the woman is not to take the responsibility of teaching men in the assembly there, or taking the place of the pastor or the bishop that Timothy was spoken of as being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is addressing the speaking in tongues and the misuse of it. He says there in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. By the way, back in the 1970s, when I was first introduced to all the hoopla about the charismatic movement, I went to a charismatic church and visited there. And they were speaking in tongues. And there wasn't a single person in there that was following the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There was no interpreter. And when those things started being brought to people's attention, then they started, you know, interpreting it and that kind of thing. I saw the same thing happen right up the road here at a church. And, you know, who was standing up hollering and speaking into? A woman was. And nobody interpreted. She finally sat down and shut up, and the preacher went on with his message. But notice what he says in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Well, what is the context of what we just read? Speaking in tongues, prophesying, speaking forth the word of God. That doesn't mean a woman couldn't stand up and give her testimony. Come on, folks. People will go to the extremes on this thing. I've seen where people, you know, they said a woman shouldn't speak in church and literally not speak. Well, that's foolishness. Look at the verses, how they're in context. Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. He says here, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And then he says, let the woman keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. In other words, they're not to question the preacher and so forth when he's up preaching, unless he asks for questions. And if they have questions, by the way, here again, it puts much responsibility on the man for the woman to ask her husband at home. And that's why, men, you need to study the Word of God and take every opportunity to teach your family the Word of God when there are questions that arise and so forth, the responsibility of the man. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You see, she'll be, people say, well, what does that verse mean? She'll be saved in childbearing. Well, when a woman gets saved and has a child, trust me, she still has pains in childbearing. Nothing changes. What is she saved from? Notice what it says. She shall be saved in childbearing if they, who is they? Her offspring, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You see, what is being saved in childbearing there? It has to do with being saved from bringing forth a sinful individual. If you go back and look at Adam and Eve, you know what Eve said? I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, it turned out that she hadn't. And because of the sin nature, Adam and Eve are a perfect example of people reaping what they sowed. So that one son rises up against another and kills him. And sin lieth at the door, and sin has been present ever since. And there's been much speculation about Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Well, we know that they both ended up in the transgression, but the initial transgression was that of Eve being deceived. And people have said, well, Adam wasn't deceived. He simply went along with Eve in order not to be separated. And I don't know about all that, but the fact is, the principle that's drawn out here is there, again, that role of authority, that order in God's plan for the woman to be subject unto the man. As a matter of fact, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I know this flies in the face of many people, that woman was created for the man, not vice versa. But remember that they were created for companionship. And that in this relationship, it is not a subservient place of being less of an individual in any shape, form, or fashion. As a matter of fact, women that submit themselves to a godly husband. Now listen to this, because I believe this. When they submit themselves unto a godly husband, they gain the benefit of security and protection when they assume the role that God intended rather than usurping their authority over the man. Listen, folks, people can coexist in a marriage. But for a marriage to be what God intended it to be, these principles have to be followed. Because as the Bible said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. I remember about, maybe it's been 6 or 7, maybe even 10 years ago, that the Southern Baptist was having their convention in Atlanta. And every year they review their doctrinal statement. And they make changes in it if need be or whatever. And so as they were having this meeting, the news coverage made a big deal that in their doctrinal statement they maintained a woman's role of submission to that of her husband. And people, I mean, the news, it was just a sideshow. How antiquated, how stupid that is in today's world. Well, that just goes to show what people's attitude is toward the Word of God. You can call it stupid if you want to. You can call it outdated, antiquated, or whatever. But there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but that's not the way of the Lord. And if we want to have marriages that are based upon the Word of God, then we have to follow the principles of the Word of God and not our own thinking. I found it kind of interesting that I read an article this morning where the guy that's, can't think of his name right now, over Russia had made some statements about some issues that would make you proud to be a Russian. And it's sad. He was talking about laws and so forth, and they weren't going to adjust their laws to a religious system or whatever because they were going to stay with their basically doctrine of whatever it is, communism, whatever. But the point in all that was, is that, and what I thought about in all that is how the world today is so concerned with being politically correct and so concerned with appeasing every group of people that it has caused us to completely depart, us as a nation, to depart from the truths of God's Word and cause people to look at them as being of none effect and of little value. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said, in the last days, some people are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Let me tell you something. There's nothing the devil would like more than to attack the home and cause division and cause marriages to be divided, because in this Bible, the home is the foundation, and that is clear. When you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you get all the way over to Hebrews chapter 13, and the Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Folks, we don't need to change God's Word. We need to change our lives and adapt it to God's Word, and to walk worthy of that vocation where we've been called. Would you stand me for prayer?